Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message today is entitled, The Blessing of Being a Believer. Over the last 2 weeks here on Words of Grace, we have been speaking from the book of John chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, our message was entitled, Eternal Security. And beginning from Philippians 1, and the promise that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord, and then continuing into John chapter 6 and verse 37, with the promise that all that the Father gave the Son shall come to him and never be cast out, we considered the great fundamental doctrine of the eternal security of the child of God. In other words, if a person is a sheep, if they are bought by Christ, there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, their Lord. They will be with him in glory. He has saved them from their sins, from all of their sins, sins of their past, sins that they might presently be committing, and the sins that they'll commit in their future. Because, after all, we are all yet in a condition in which even though we are legally justified in the sight of God simultaneously, we are yet still practically sinners, and we do sin each and every day of our lives. And so it's a comforting thought to know that regardless of whatever befalls us in this world, even things that we might bring upon ourselves through sin, God is never done with us, and we shall not finally fall away, but we will be with him in glory. He will not let go of any of his children, but they are, as John 10 says, secure in the hand of God. Now, last week, we continued from John chapter 6 and verse 37, looking specifically at the undergirding doctrine, if you will, of eternal security. We are secure in Christ, but that ought to make us stop and ask the question, who is it that is secure in Christ? Which brings us to this doctrine of particular redemption or limited atonement. Now, we refer to this as the undergirding doctrine or foundational doctrine of eternal security because it was those that were given to Christ by the Father who will be drawn to him and who shall never perish. Notice this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Again, verse 39 of John 6, this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Jesus came to save those that the Father had given him. And so we can't have eternal security without the doctrine of particular redemption, which tied into this verse is the concept of unconditional election and God predestinating those that he elected to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we talked about how this isn't a scary concept. God never predestinates people to hell. Predestination is never negative, but it is always positive. God positively ordaining those that were beloved of him, those that his Son would die for, those that were given to his Son, those that were elected, those that were foreknown of God, they had their destination set by God before the foundation of the world. In today's broadcast, we revisit John chapter 6, but today our emphasis is on verse 40. Let's read verse 40 together. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, in our two previous broadcasts, as we spoke on eternal security and as we spoke on particular redemption, those that were given to Christ by the Father, we spoke of the great doctrines of grace, as they're sometimes called. The question might have entered into your mind. You might have wondered, what is the place of belief in all of this? Well, as we begin to speak today about belief, again, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. As we introduce that thought to you today, let's first look at verse 44. Verse 44 teaches, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What does John chapter 6 and verse 44 say? No man can come to me except he's been what? Drawn of the Father. And so as we begin to introduce the concept of belief to you, the first thing we have to understand is that in and of ourselves, we cannot believe until God has drawn us into his Son. This concept of drawing, the word there, I invite you to look this up in a concordance. You'll find that the word draw has reference to something being taken or dragged, lifted up from one place into another of a power other than his own. In other words, if you draw a pail of water from a well, the water that is in the bucket is completely passive in that, and it has no choice but to be in the bucket because the bucket goes under it and draws it up out of the water and lifts it up out of the well to do whatever pleases the person who has drawn it, to use it for bathing or drinking or washing of clothes or cooking or any other thing. That's immaterial, but the water is drawn, and it's drawn by the power of someone or something other than it, a power greater than it. It is passive in that. It is merely the recipient of the drawing. This is the very word that the Bible uses to describe what has to happen to us to take us into a state in which we can believe or come to Christ. We have to be drawn of God. And I would submit to you that that drawing of which Jesus speaks in John chapter 6 is the new birth. And so until we are born of God, until we are quickened, until we are drawn by the Father, we will not understand, we will not seek, we will not come to Christ, we will not have any affection in our heart in a positive way towards him or his Father in any true way, because we are yet in our sins. We are, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in trespasses and in sins. Notice what verse 45 says. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. What does it mean to come unto Christ in this context? Well, it means that you've been taught of God. Now, this brings in the concept of knowing God and being taught of God. There's a teaching that only God can do and God will do to all of his covenant children, from the least unto the greatest. Every elect person will be taught of God. Notice, what does it say? And they shall be all taught of God. Who is the they there? Those that were given to Christ by his Father, the same group of people that Jesus has been speaking about throughout John chapter 6. They'll be taught of him, every one of them. Well, Hebrews chapter 8 says that they're taught of God. They will all know God in the new birth as God writes his laws upon their hearts and upon their minds, and he will remember their iniquities no more. He'll be to them a God. They'll be to him a people. The glorious thing about this is they will all be taught of him. They will all know him from the least unto the greatest. Now, we're going to pause the message this morning to engage in a little bit of a tangent. You might wonder, what happens to babies that die in the womb? Well, they'll be taught of God. They will know him because the abortionist scalpel or a miscarriage or a cancer or a genetic defect, none of those things can stop the least of God's children from being drawn into Christ. So this verse gives us an awesome promise, Hebrews chapter 8 and John 6, 45, that every single heir of promise will come to know him. And when they come to know him, as they are drawn into him, there's no separating them from him. For the rest of their existence, eternally, they will be with God for all of eternity future. After the resurrection, they will be with him. They'll be his people, and he will be their God. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. To come to Christ is to learn of the Father, and every covenant child will experience this teaching. This is why John the Baptist could leap in his mother's womb. It's why Cornelius was a man whose prayers were heard by God. It's why there were devout Jews out of every nation under heaven that received the preaching of Peter in Acts 2. It's why Lydia could receive the message in Acts 16. Why? Because God opened her heart to the things that were taught by Paul. It's why as many as were ordained to eternal life believed in John chapter 13. God quickens and it enables us to believe in him. They are taught of God. Now, with that thought in mind, the fact that belief is the result of drawing, we are taught of God, and then we are enabled to believe. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Since belief is the result of drawing, it's the effect of life and not the cause. Let's ask this question with that thought in mind. How do I know if I am one such as mentioned in verse 37? So again, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How do I know if I'm a person that has been given to the Son by the Father? In other words, how do I know if I'm an elect person, to use the term that Jesus used to describe this people in Matthew chapter 24? How do I know if I've been chosen in his Son before the foundation of the world, if Ephesians chapter 1 says? We know because we are able to believe. And so how do I know if I am one as mentioned in verse 37 of John chapter 6? The answer to that question is, well, do you believe? And if you believe in Christ, that belief testifies to the fact that you have been drawn from death in sin to life in Christ, because no man can come unto Christ except they be drawn of the Father, and all who have been given to the Son will be taught of the Father, and in that sense, they will all come to Christ. They'll be drawn into a relationship with Christ. And so if you believe, that faith that you have in Christ is proof positive that you indeed are a child of God. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith in the souls of his children. Jesus Christ authors and finishes faith in every one of his heirs, every one of his children. Because you are sons, covenant sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You were born of God. As we speak on this subject today, there's a statement that I want to share with you. Belief in Christ is the basis of personal assurance, assurance of salvation. This occurs only through believing not only in Christ, but believing Christ. Assurance is gained and experienced through believing Christ. Now, what do I mean by personal assurance? By personal assurance, I have reference to the joy of one's salvation, which is a peace which passeth all understanding deep in one's conscience. Or as Paul would say in the Galatian letter, faith justifies us. And it justifies us not in the courtroom of God, for the blood of Christ justifies us in the courtroom of God, but faith justifies us in the courtroom of our conscience as it relates to our assurance. We make our calling and election sure to ourselves and our own minds when we believe and we grow in grace. Faith justifies the conscience. It declares to our minds, in the courtroom of our own personal experience, that we are indeed the friend of God, that we're right with God. Now, speaking on the concept of assurance, does this mean that if a person doesn't experience assurance at any moment, that that person is not truly a child of God? Well, no. Assurance and salvation are not the same thing. Assurance of salvation is based on the salvation. It is the experiencing of the reality of our salvation, a salvation that is wrought only through Christ and through Christ alone. There are moments in our lives where we don't experience assurance, and yet we know that we're eternally secure in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, give me a biblical example of that. The best example of that in the Bible that I know of, in my opinion, is David. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. He served God. He loved God. God blessed him, and God cared for him. He provided for him. And yet David, later in his life, committed a great sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and they conceived a child together, and David sent her husband away to war to die, to cover that sin up, and took Bathsheba to be his own wife. And as you remember the story, Nathan the prophet goes in to David and tells him a heart-rending story of a man with one ewe lamb, and a wealthy man with many lambs of his own slew that man's only lamb that he loved as if it were his own daughter. And David says, the man that's done this shall pay fourfold. He'll suffer for what he's done. And Nathan looks David square in the face, and he says, David, thou art the man. And at that moment, David understood exactly what he had done. His fog of sin that was blinding him had lifted, and he fell into great remorse and sought God's face in repentance. But David writes Psalm 51, after Nathan the prophet had gone in unto him, as you read in the subheading of Psalm 51, and one of the statements, we quoted it a moment ago, that David makes to God in his petition to God to cleanse him and restore him was to restore the joy of his salvation. David, in Psalm 51, because of his iniquities, because of his sin, he had lost the joy of his salvation. Or in other words, David had lost the assurance of his salvation. Now, had David lost his salvation? No, of course not, because you can't lose salvation. They shall all know him from the least to the greatest. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said in John chapter 10. And no man is able to pluck them out of his Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Those verses teach that a person is secure in Christ even when they don't experience the joy of their salvation, even when they don't have assurance of salvation. And I believe that's a point that needs to be made in our understanding today, because we live in a day of pendulum swing views in theology. On one hand, you have easy believism. On the other hand, you have lordship salvation. And many times, people who believe and embrace the most extreme versions of lordship salvation, they become rigid, they become callous, they become skeptical, they become suspicious and paranoid, doubting their own salvation and everyone else's salvation around them. We need to understand that assurance of salvation and salvation are not the same thing. One is based upon the other. You can never lose salvation, but many times when you fall into sin and you experience divine chastening and seasons apart from God's felt presence and his fellowship, you do lose the joy of your salvation, or as it is, the assurance of your salvation. But this is a Bible fact. I know I am his because the Bible promises me that I am his if I believe in him. And so we experience the assurance of salvation as we believe in Christ, and we believe the promises of God as they are revealed to us in his word. We experience personal assurance through believing. Oh, what great blessings are promised to the believer in the word of God. Now, as we begin to transition into some of these promises, or some of these verses that promise eternal life to the person that believes, and again, these are assurance passages, we should understand also that we are to pursue Christ, and we're to believe Christ. We're not even to pursue assurance. And that's a great distinction that needs to be made. I've met people who pursued assurance because they had fallen victim of some of the crazy theologies in today's time. They pursued assurance so much so that they became miserable, tormented, depressed people because their life became about proving to themselves that they were really saved. Might I suggest that that is a misplaced affection? We are not to seek assurance. We are to seek Christ. And when we seek Christ, that's when we have assurance, when we're not even seeking it. You see, it is elusive. It is evasive. It is something that when we go after, we will not apprehend it. But when we seek to apprehend Christ, we lay hold on, as it were, eternal life in our mind and in our experience. Assurance is felt when it's not pursued, but when we believe with a childlike faith the promises of God as they apply to us. And again, how can I know that I am his? I know that I belong to God when I believe, because only a born-again person can believe. If anything is evident from John chapter 6, it is that God must draw you to Him before you can believe and before you can follow Him. Now, let's begin looking at some of these great promises to the believer in the Word of God. The first of these we share from the book of John chapter 3, and this is one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible. Generally, this passage is presented as a proposition or an offer. However, rather than being a proposition, this is a declarative statement. Or as we've already discussed, this is an assurance verse, and this is John chapter 3 and verse 16. What does John 3:16 say? Well, let's back up to verse 15. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What is the message of John chapter 3, verses 15 through 20? That those that believe have everlasting life awaiting them. Now, keep in mind the fundamentals that we've already shared with you. No man can come unto Christ except drawn of the Father. And so, if you can't come unto Christ unless you've been drawn to the Father, you're certainly not going to believe in Christ. And so, to believe, you've already been drawn, you've already been taught of God with a Hebrews chapter 8 teaching that, as we read, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. This is a teaching that God does alone, and every one of His children will experience this education, if you will, this being taught to know God through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that occurs, a person is given the gift of faith, and people who have faith, they are assured in this passage because God so loved them that they will be with Him in glory. They shall not perish, but they shall have eternal or everlasting life awaiting them in the world to come. Notice also in John chapter 3 that he that believeth not is condemned already. If a person is an unbeliever, and by an unbeliever, I don't mean a struggling child of God. I mean someone who despises God, someone who hates everything that God stands for. If a person is an unbeliever, in the true sense of the term, it is indicative of an unregenerate state. Unregenerates do not believe. In fact, as we read in John 6, unregenerates cannot believe. If a person outright rejects Christ, if they hate Him, if they despise His word, and the world is full of people like this today, they are loud and they demonstrate their depravity in bold-faced, unashamed fervor in our country today. Those activities, that mindset, that unbelief, that rejection of God is signaling to those of us who know the Word of God that those people are yet in an unregenerate state. Now, lest we judge them harshly, understand that until God quickened you, which you didn't ask for, which you didn't deserve, it was by His free and sovereign grace, according to Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins as well. You went after the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You and I were just the same. We were the same one another, and we were the same as the unregenerate today. But notice the great promise that is guaranteed to those who are blessed with the ability to believe in this passage. They are promised, they are given this assurance in John 3:16 that eternity will be theirs with God. They will be with God forevermore in heaven and immortal glory. And again, this isn't a proposition, it's a declaration. How do you know it's not a proposition? Well, concerning the new birth, notice verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus already explained that salvation eternal was by the sovereign working of God. What He's doing in verse 16 is giving you the evidence by which to know you are one of these people who have been called by his grace. How do we know that? We know that if we believe his word. Because believers, people who have been blessed to believe, are promised eternity with Christ. Their belief is proof that God has acted on their soul. In other words, if you want to know the message today in just a few words, belief is proof that God has operated on the soul of a man. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says nearly exactly what John 3:16 says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a statement of the blessing of belief, but also total depravity. Notice John chapter 5 and verse 24. It's a very similar statement that we read in verse 36 of John chapter 3. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. People misread that all the time. Jesus didn't just say, if you would only choose to believe, you would have everlasting life, and you would pass from death unto life. No, that's not what he said. Read it carefully. He that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come, future tense, into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The reason that you hear and believe is because you have everlasting life. The reason you have everlasting life is because you've passed from death unto life, spiritual death unto spiritual life. And because you have passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life, you, beloved, shall not come into condemnation. But you are a blessed individual indeed. Your belief in Christ testifies that you are indeed a born-again child of God, because only a born-again child of God can believe. We'll close our broadcast today by simply reading the book of John chapter 8 and verses 30 through 32. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Do you believe on him? Well, listen to what he says unto you. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you believe? That's awesome to hear, because that means that you're a part of the family of God. But I would exhort you with Christ to continue in that and to know his truth, to be a disciple. And in being a student, a disciple, not merely a son, not merely an offspring, but an offspring that learns, an offspring that studies, you'll know the truth of his word, and the truth of his word will make you free indeed. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.